Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Welcome home to Church Online at James River Church. We're so glad that you've joined us today for worship. And I want to just say this at the outset, wherever you're at, whether you're in Southwest Missouri, whether you're somewhere in the United States, or you're overseas, Debbie and I are praying for you. We're asking God to protect you. We're asking God to strengthen you physically, and not just physically, but to strengthen you spiritually. These can be days when you and I grow in the Lord like never before. You're in our thoughts and prayers continually, and maybe today you're feeling a bit of anxiety regarding the future. You know, the book of Philippians, Paul writes this, "Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything." And so you made a great call by just logging in, being a part of the service today. I'd like to encourage all of us as we're entering really what is almost a new phase of the coronavirus pandemic, and there's so many things changing just day by day. One of the things that we can do that will make a major difference in our own life, in the life of the church, and for our country and the world is if you and I will commit ourselves to calling on God like never before. To that end, I'm calling James River Church to a 21-day fast. I'm asking each and every person, as you're able, to consider fasting, especially the noon meal. You say, why the noon meal? Because that gives us an opportunity when the entire church is joining together in prayer and is calling on God. Nothing will unify a church like that. Nothing will strengthen a church like that. Nothing will touch a community and a country like people calling on God by fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. Here's what we're going to do. Each and every day, we're going to be asking you to join us in fasting for a specific part of what we're facing individually, what we're facing as a country. Today, I think it's appropriate that you and I would start this fast by praying for our national leaders, our state leaders, our local leaders. And so I'm asking you to join us in this fast the next 21 days. And we know this. We know that the Lord is going to do powerful things. I can't wait to see what happens as a result of our seeking God. That God is able to take the bad things that happen to us in life and work them for the good. And I just have an enthusiasm in my heart that He's not only going to do that for the church, He's going to do it for every single person today. So have faith, believe God, understand He answers prayer. And I know this, God is going to do powerful things. So right where you're at, open your Bible, get your iPhone out or your Android, and turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 91, because we're in part three of a three-part series that we started on a Wednesday night, then moved to last Sunday. And today, on this Sunday, it's the last installment from this series. The title of the series is, I Will Say. And in week one, we said, I will say, God is my refuge. And then in week two, we said, I will say, God is my protection. And now in week three, we're saying, I will say, God is my confidence. Psalm 91 is one of the greatest psalms in all of the Word of God. It has encouraged people throughout the ages, given people hope and encouragement in the middle of difficult circumstances. And so as a country in the world today, we're facing a huge, huge challenge. The good news is that what is beyond man's capacity or capability or ingenuity is not beyond God's power to help us. It's not beyond God's power to answer prayer. It's not beyond God's ability to protect us. And this is what the psalmist is saying. Now, if you're with us first time, you know we started with God is my refuge. And very interestingly, what the psalmist does is creates a prologue in verses 1-2 where he gives us four names of God. Look at it, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, that's the name for God, Elohim, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, Shaddai, I will say to the Lord, Yahweh, the ever-present covenant-keeping God, my refuge, my fortress. Did you notice? He's mine. He's ours. You have a personal God who has great power, but personally uses it to touch your life. You've got a personal God who is high over everything. He's high over your problems. He's your God. He's my God. He's a personal God. My refuge, my fortress, my God. Look at that. Elohim. That's the word for the creator God. First name of God given to us in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim. And what did he do? He spoke everything into creation. In other words, what the psalmist is wanting us to see is the greatness of our God on the one hand and the personal relationship we have with God on the other. I can say this with confidence. If you and the president, you and the vice president were very best friends, it would make you feel good to know that in the midst of a crisis, your best friend was in the White House. Can I just tell you that your God, he's more powerful than any world leader, but you have a personal relationship with him. He is your best friend. He's right there for you. He's a refuge. He's a shelter. And we can put our trust in him. That's what the psalmist is calling us to do in verses 1 through 2. And then you read on, and what the psalmist is doing is he's giving us promises of protection in verses 3 through verse 13. And he lists off several different situations. Now, one of the things that we talked about last time is simply this, that this psalm is not a psalm that tells us we're never going to have trouble. We know that. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. And in fact, in Psalm 91 and verse 15, we read this, when they call on me, I will answer, I will be with them in trouble. So the fact of the matter is that God walks with us through trouble. And we're going to watch what he does in the midst of trouble as we look at the text today. But God is with us. He's with you right now as you're sitting there at home, as you're sitting there with your family. He is with you. When you get up tomorrow morning, he's with you. When you go to bed tomorrow night, he's with you. Later in the week, no matter what happens, if there's a national shutdown that lasts for a month, if it lasts for 2 weeks, he's with you. He's with you with your business. You can wonder, how am I going to make it with my business? He's with you. There are some of you, and maybe you've caught a cold over the weekend, and now all of a sudden you're wondering, the symptoms are making you wonder if you have the coronavirus. He's with you. He's right there beside you. There are some of you, and you're worried about loved ones that are hundreds of miles away. Maybe it's an elderly parent. Maybe they're not that far away, but you're worried about them. He is with you. He's right there. He's with you in the midst of trouble. And not only is he with you, but he has the power to help you. Now, when you come to Psalm 91, verse 14, here's what's interesting. Up until this point in the psalm, from verse 1 through verse 13, it's the psalmist talking. And what the psalmist is doing is he's saying, listen, look to God. He's going to help you. It pays to trust God. He cares about you. And that's very encouraging, honestly. But beginning in verse 14, the person doing the talking changes. Now it's not the psalmist talking, it's the Lord himself. Look at it. The Lord says. Now, I don't know about you. It's very encouraging to read the Word of God and hear what the prophet said, or to hear what Paul says, or to hear what Matthew says. But when the Lord talks, that's taking things to a whole different level. So we've been reading and studying Psalm 91. We've been listening to what the psalmist says, but now God says, there's a few things I want to say. There's some instruction that I want to give, and it's a three-verse statement that the Lord himself makes. I mean, it's wonderful when we're encouraged to trust God because somebody says, hey, put your hope in God. So I'm telling you, listen, trust God, you can trust him. That's wonderful, but it's a whole nother level when God himself says, you can trust me, you can look to me, and here's what I'm going to do for you. So what I want to do is I want us to look at verses 14, 15, and 16, because in them, God makes seven promises, seven statements that give us confidence. And the good news is we can trust every one of them. We know they are true. You know what's interesting, and we don't have time to look at it today, but if you'll go back and you look at Matthew chapter 4, you look at Luke chapter 4, one of the things that you find when you look at those two accounts of the temptation of Jesus is that the devil had Psalm 91 memorized. He knew it. In fact, he probably has the whole Bible memorized, but we know he knew this psalm. And so what he does is he comes to Jesus and, you know, he's quoting, you know, well, it says he'll give his angels charge over you and they'll protect you so you won't even, you know, you won't even bruise your foot. So Jesus, how do you know that's true unless we kind of try this out and put it to the test? I mean, look at you, Jesus, you're in the middle of the wilderness. Doesn't look like he's taking very good care of you. Where are the angels caring for you right now? I mean, he's saying all these different things to the Lord, trying to challenge Jesus not to trust God. But here's what's interesting to me about this. Jesus never doubted the truth of Psalm 91. Jesus trusted in it. Jesus believed this psalm to be true. For me, that's very, very encouraging, not only as I'm preaching this scripture to you, but as I've been reading it during the week, just to think that the Lord, he knows these verses are true. Jesus does. When he was here on earth, when he was facing battles and temptations and challenges, he knew Psalm 91 was true. You and I can rest in the fact these words are true. We have a tendency to say, well, you know, what about this? I know somebody who, or what about if this happens? And we can begin to create scenarios, real or imagined, that work against our confidence in the Word of God. But God says, listen, I've got some things I want to say to you, things I want to promise you, that honestly, in the midst of this crisis that our country is facing, are very encouraging. And I just pray you'll open your heart and that you'll open your mind, that you'll just embrace these things. You know, it's very interesting. I got one of the prayer cards said, I'm praying, I'm memorizing Psalm 91. I'm teaching my kids to memorize it as well. I think that's so fantastic because in this time, just when you start to feel any kind of stress overwhelm you, or you start to wonder how this is all gonna work out, you can quote Psalm 91. Let me give you seven things God does. Number one, God rescues those who love him. God rescues those who love him. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. This is one of two times in three verses God says, I'm gonna rescue you. I'm gonna lift you up. I'm gonna pull you up. And the idea in the Hebrew of that word is that either he will pull you up or he will equip you through. You see, God can rescue us by taking us out of the situation or stopping the situation. That's one way God can rescue. Or God can rescue us by equipping us, by strengthening us in the middle of the situation. Either way, it's the rescue of God, because either way, we're experiencing divine provision and the closeness of God to us in the middle of a difficult situation. He's a God who rescues us. But here he says, I'll rescue those who love me. Who love me. That's a huge qualifier. It's a comfort, because if you love God, you're like, well, I love God, so I know God is going to rescue me. I guess the question I would have for everybody watching, because there are some watching today, and we're so glad that you've joined us. You may not have been a regular attender at James River, or maybe you have at times visited the church, or maybe you're from far away. You might be on the other side of the world, or you might be a few states over from Springfield, but you've heard about the online experience, and so you said, you know, I'm going to do church online with James River, and so here you are. Wherever you're from, my question to you is, do you love God? That's a critically important question. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus said this. He was asked the question, what's the most important commandment? The idea behind it was, if I can only keep one, because they had 613 commandments in the Pharisaic Judaism of Jesus' day. So what he's saying is, listen, there's 613, there's no way I can keep all of them. So if I can only keep one, which one should I keep? Jesus said the most important commandment is this: you must love the Lord your God. This is not optional. It's not you should. It's not it's a good idea if you do, if you can. No, you must love the Lord your God. How do you love him? And this is really a checklist. This is really a reminder for all of us as we walk with the Lord and serve the Lord. He gives us four criteria. First of all, with all of your heart, that you love him with that part of you, that internal part of you, that core of your being, that you're right there, you're in the deep inside you. You love God with all of your heart, not a part of your heart. See, sometimes people think, well, I love God, but I also love this, this, and this. I love God, but I also like to do this, this, and I know he doesn't want me to, but I do it. You know, so the question is, with all of your heart, with all your heart, with the core of your being, do you love God? All your soul, this is your psyche. This is that part of you that has the desires. What do you desire? Do you desire God and his favor and his presence on your life? Or do you desire that and a lot of other things, or maybe one or two other things? What's first? Who's first in your heart, in your life, in your soul, in your psyche? With all your mind. I mean, with your thinking, with the things you purpose to do, with your will, do you love him with all of your mind? All of your mind. And then he says, with all your strength, and all your strength, all of your energy, all of your physical capacity, everything that's within you. So it's the idea of every ounce, every inch, every fiber of your being. Do you love him like that? Do you love him? And I think, honestly, any one of us would have to say, I want to, and I'm doing my best to, but any one of us could see times where our life didn't reflect that, and that's why we need his help to love him. He calls us to love him, and then he empowers us to love him. That's the good news. But the idea is, are you there? Are you seeking to be there? Is that the direction of your life? And when it is, what happens is God rescues those people. Number two, we need to move right along. God protects those who trust in his name. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me, verse 14. I will protect those who trust in my name. In other words, he says, I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to shield you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to put my hand over you. You know, right now, you can rest in that. You don't have to be afraid that if you're going to the grocery store to get groceries or you're interacting, you don't have to be afraid that you're going to get the virus. Now, that doesn't mean we're not careful. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have the good hand washing and, you know, the Lysol disinfectant or the bleach wipes, those kind of things that can help us to be careful. And it doesn't mean we're not going to take seriously the call from government officials for social distancing and whatever happens in the days to come. And no matter what we hear the number is in the community or in the country, we can trust in God's protection. He says, I will protect those who trust in my name. Remember that? We're talking about the name of the Lord is a strong tower, Proverbs 18. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. So we're trusting in his name. We're trusting in who he is. We're trusting in what he does. And when we do that, he's going to protect us. Number three, God answers those who pray. And I love this. When they call on me, I will answer. Now, that is just such a straight-up promise. I mean, Jesus said something very simple. He said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be open. That's the same idea. Here it is, when they call on me, Quora is the word in the Hebrew. It literally means, now think about this, because a lot of people, I think, there's a prayer, Spurgeon said, that does not pray. So it's possible to be so distracted, so lethargic, so half-hearted in our prayers that it really isn't prayer at all. That's not what this is. This is full-on prayer. Literally, it's the idea of accosting someone. So, you know, if you're accosting somebody, it's like you're getting right up in their face and you're telling them this, you're telling them that, you're animated, you are. It's all of you talking to them, communicating to them. That's the idea here. In other words, prayer isn't just even you just in your mind saying, God, I just need you to help. There's nothing wrong with doing that in certain times and places, but it should never be the sum of our prayer life and the way we pray or the totality. What we need to do is we need to talk to God. And if it's important to you, just like you would talk to somebody and you would share something that's important to you, your concerns, and you would become maybe stronger in your voice, more animated in the way you present it. That's the idea of Quora. It's the idea of calling out to God, crying out to God. It would involve the lifting of your voice to God. He says, when they lift their voice to me, when they accost me, when they really get into it and really pray, God says, I'm going to answer. And that word could mean I'm going to announce. In other words, God's, if you're going to make an announcement, you're going to do it loud and clear. You're going to do it so people can hear it. God's like, if you call on me, I am going to announce. You're not going to have to wonder about my answer. I'm going to announce my answer. I thought another interesting, one scholar says it can have the idea of singing. And the Bible talks about God singing over us. I think it's in Zephaniah. The Lord sings over his people. If you're singing, if a mother's singing over her child, what's she doing? She's caring for that child. She's encouraging that child. She's delighting in that child. That's the way it is with God. God is delighting in you. God, when you call on God, God loves to hear his children pray. And when you're calling on him, God is like dialed in. He's like, listen to that. They're praying. And do you think that if your child was intensely asking you for something they needed, do you think you just ignore them and say, yeah, whatever, or I don't have time for that? Or no, you would right away listen closely and give them what they need. That's what God does. He answers those who pray. Number four. God is with us in trouble. I will be with them in trouble. Right there. And the idea is he doesn't always lift us out of the trouble. Sometimes he chooses to walk with us through the trouble. And the reason why is because he wants to demonstrate his power and his greatness and his protection and his provision and his goodness in your life so that as people see the need that you have, you're aware of it, people see it, and then God meets it. People are like, wow, what a God he is. Is it okay with you if God allows you to encounter trouble so he can show his greatness? Is it okay with you if God will allow you to experience some kind of difficulty so he can deliver you and show people around you his power and show you his power? I can promise you this, when you see his power at work, you're never going to forget it. I believe this. I believe that this entire season, really for the church in general, but for believers in particular, will be a life-defining moment for many people. I believe there's a lot of people who are going to have a whole different level of faith coming out of this than we had going into it. That God's going to strengthen our faith as we watch Him do things that are supernatural. That we're going to see God meet us at different points, whatever our needs might be. We're going to see God help us in ways, and we're going to go back and say, God, only You could have done that. And when people see that, and when we see it ourselves, we will be permanently changed. Permanently changed. Number five, God honors those who love, trust, and pray to Him. So when you love God with all of your heart and you're trusting in God, you're saying, God, I just trust You. I'm resting in You to do what You said You'd do, to do what Your word said You'd do. And I'm praying and I'm asking You to do it, believing that as I call out with my whole heart, whole soul, that You're going to meet me. Watch what happens. I will rescue, which we talked about that earlier. Second time that appears in the Lord's statements. I will rescue you and honor them. I will rescue and honor them. It's very, very interesting that word honor. It literally means weighty, like weight, like you're double your weight. You say, well, does that mean I'm going to double my weight during this season? I think they say that if they do a government shutdown for 30 days, Americans could gain 10 pounds. Somebody said that was on the news. I didn't personally hear it, so I don't know. But I will rescue and honor them. The idea is that when He honors us, He adds to us, not in terms of physical weight. He adds to our faith. He adds to our wisdom. And really inherent in that word is, I will honor them. I will, as you're praying, as you're trusting, as you're looking to the Lord and you're loving Him, you're going to grow in wisdom. I believe God is going to give all of us more wisdom through this season, that we're going to emerge whenever this is over. All of us are going to have a stronger faith and a greater wisdom in the Lord. When you start thinking about the things God's going to do in our life through this, you become very excited. None of us would want this situation, but we know He's the God who is able to take and work good things out of the bad things that happen. What Satan intended for evil, God is able to work for good. So the idea of weighty is weighty in terms of wisdom, weighty in terms of faith. Listen to this, because this would seem not to make sense. Weighty in terms of wealth. Now I know in this time when you have the stock market and it's falling, and now I think it's back to the level it was at the start of President Trump's administration, which even then people thought it was a pretty good place. So we got used to higher numbers. If you're in the stock market, you watch those things. But listen, the idea that you say, well, if the economy collapses, if unemployment goes up, if there's a recession, then that doesn't make any sense. And can I just say God delights in doing the things in our life that don't make any sense to people? That God delights in honoring. A part of God's honor on your life is you're going to watch God bless you financially. I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know what He's going to do. I'm not God, but I know it's God making the promise. This isn't somebody in the Bible, a human being, although if they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, His word is His word, but this is God Himself saying, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to bless you financially in a downturn. It's an amazing thing to even consider that. Number six, God rewards those who love Him with long life. Verse 16, I will reward them with long life. Now, I think it's really important because you say, well, now I know some people who really loved God, and I don't feel they had a long life. They died young. How are we to understand that? Long life literally is forever life. What is forever life? Heaven. God's promise is when you and I walk with Him, we're going to have forever life with Him. Now, let me say this, because I think we could understand this verse that way, and I believe that is a correct way to interpret it. But the rabbis will say that God's word is many-sided. It's like a diamond, one truth, 70 interpretations. So you can look at it and you can see different aspects of God's grace and his wisdom. So another way to look at this is, I'll reward them with a full life. What's a full life? A life that has fulfilled his purpose. So, you know, before we were ever born, the Bible says he's counted and numbered our days. God knows. You and I, Jesus said, by worrying, can't add a single hour to our life. And then he says this, if you can't do something as simple as that, imagine that. Jesus says, that's simple, that's child's play. He could do that all day long. So God knows how long we're gonna live. And when we have accomplished the amount of time God has for us to live, that was a full life. Maybe it didn't seem like a full life if you've lost a loved one and you're thinking, well, I think they had more life to live. And we don't understand this side of heaven, some of those realities. But I can promise you this, that when 1 second into heaven, when you look at the wisdom of God, you will find yourself knowing, not just thinking, but knowing, God didn't do one thing that you wouldn't have done if you were in his situation, if you knew what he knew. Fact of the matter, his wisdom is perfect. His plan is perfect. And God says, I'm gonna give people forever life. I'm gonna give people a full life. When you know God, that's the way to have the fullest life possible. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I came that they might have life and have it to the fullest. He gives us a full life. And then number 7, God gives salvation to those who love him. He gives salvation. I will reward them with long life and give them my salvation. My salvation. You know what? God has promised salvation. And you know, in the middle of this crisis, I think it's a good thing for every single person to give thought to where you're gonna spend eternity. And I know there are many watching today, and you know exactly what would happen to you if you were to die. You know for sure that you would go to heaven. You know that. But then there are some, and the best you could say is deep in your heart, you might say, well, I know where I'm going, but deep inside you're saying, I hope I'm right, because you're really not sure where you'd spend eternity. And I think one of the things that happens is God wants us in times of uncertainty to give thought to eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Maybe a way to really process that decision is simply to ask this. Has there been a moment in your life where you met Jesus, you made a commitment to follow him, and it so radically, powerfully transformed your life? It's like you became a whole new person. And like in a matter of weeks, you look back on your life and you're like, I am totally different than I was before. Has that ever happened to you? The Bible calls it being born again. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you been born again? If you haven't, can I just tell you, you won't go to heaven when you die, let alone know God's power, his joy, his blessing in your life, like he'd like you to know it when you live. You know, a lot of people think, well, I'm gonna go to heaven because I'm a good person, or I'm gonna go to heaven because, you know, I love God, you know, man, hey, I'm not against God. But that's not the same as being born again. And being a good person won't get you to heaven. And giving some money here, being charitable over there is not gonna get you to heaven. There's only one way a person gets to heaven, and that's when they ask Jesus to save them. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on God? Has there been a moment where you gave your heart to Jesus. And the proof of it was your life was totally transformed and you're a different person, have been ever since. If that hasn't happened to you, then the most pressing issue for you today, right now, in this moment, is your eternal destiny, your salvation. And you know what? God has been working in your life for a long time before this message to reveal himself to you, because God wants you to know him.